Big title to my sermon today, If. I'm still in the first book of John. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 1, 1 John, not Big John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus and his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Lord, I ask that you bless this word today, Father. Help us to embrace it, to understand it, and to live it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I wonder how many of you have ever heard that the book of John, which is also written by this same John, is called the love letter of God. The book of John. Did you know that? The book of John is called the love letter of John. And some 18th century artists have depicted John as a very gentle person. They even put curls on his hair in one picture in Rome, I believe it is. Anyway, let me tell you something what Jesus said about John. He said, John, you're a son of thunder. A son of thunder. And, you know, sometimes I think it's important that we have thunder. Because we need to hear it. It's not something that we always want to hear, but we need to hear, that it makes the most profound changes in our life. And John, it may seem like what he's saying here is a little bit harsh, and as we go through the book of John, we might find his words a little bit harsh. But it's necessary for us to understand the severity of our choices. And at a time that, you know, when God is showing such grand mercy, we sometimes look at God in his meekness and we equate it with weakness. But meekness is not weakness. It actually takes more strength to be meek than it does to be, strong and loud sometimes. But sometimes we think because God doesn't come down and crush sinners and throw hailstones of fire on sinners that God is weak. But he is not weak. He is patient and loving kindness and his mercy. It goes on beyond what we could ever imagine or think. But sometimes we think that means he must be okay with sin. Don't mistake it. It's God is very severe and strong about sin. Sin is not good. And it's important for us to understand what those lines are. And it's important for sometimes for us to read the Word of God and for it to be directly blunt, so that for one raw second we don't mistake it and misunderstand that God hates sin. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And when God speaks out against sin, and when John is speaking out against sin, it's not that he's not being loving. He is being loving. Sometimes that bluntness is loving. And John does not want believers losing out because they become comfortable with sin. And there's a tiny word that just crops up over and over and over again in this group of scripture, and it's the word if. And the reason it's there is because he's trying to cover every attempt for us to, as we try to fit sin into our lives. And so he's trying to cover every angle of the issue. And you know what? When he is addressing this, he was saying that if you do this, if you do that, he's talking about the different approaches to sin. Now, the first approach that he deals with sin, is what we call willful sin. It's in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with God, if we have fellowship with Jesus, and yet we walk in the pathway of spiritual blindness, we walk in the pathway of sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let me give you an example of this. You might say to me, well, Pastor Judy, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And yet now you're saying my sin and all of this is all a part of this. And if you are going to go get cleaned, it's like saying, I want to get clean. I want to go have a shower, but I don't want to use any soap. I wouldn't want soap. But that is what repentance is like in relationship to your salvation. That's like saying, I want the blood of Jesus to cover my sin, but I want to stay dirty. That doesn't make any sense. You should not want sin in your life. It should be something you want to be separated from. There is no compromising the truth. Sin is sin. There is no compromising in the middle of this ground, and people want to try to compromise it. Now, we already talked about Jesus is the only way to salvation for our souls. But let me try to help you understand that there is also no way then to justify or rationalize your sin. Max Licato, he wrote this, justification, rationalization, comparison, these are the true tools of the jailbird. They sound good to us, they sound familiar, but in the kingdom of God, they sound hollow. He's a magic man of words, I'll tell you. But Romans says the same thing. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. This is in reference to your walk, and this truth has to be taught. God is holy. He is a holy God. We can choose to serve God or choose to continue in sin, which is to walk in darkness and spiritual darkness. And Jesus died to make you holy. If we disrespect that sacrifice by continuing to walk in sin without some shame, then we're in serious spiritual trouble. We must not underestimate the grace of God, but just as serious to treat the grace of God as a way to sin without consequence. What I'm saying there is that some people think that they can just go back to God and be forgiven and be forgiven. Their heart is nowhere near God. They are not trying at all to serve God. What they're doing is trying to walk in sin without going to hell. And they're using Jesus as a stepping stone as opposed to a delivering Savior who holds us. And when we sin, a willful sin, it's the most serious sin. Hebrews 10, 26 to 29 is where we get the term willful sin. It reads like this, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of mercy dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, we read this and we go, oh, no, I've sinned since I've been saved. I'm for sure going to hell. And Dan was trying to make that point this morning. You know, that takes a little more than that, believe me. But what it does say here is that we need to be careful. We need to not be trying to sin. We need not choosing to sin. People who choose willful sin, I'm doing this. I'm gonna live a life of sin, and God is just going to have to put up with it kind of an attitude. It's okay if I continue living in let's say, a sexual sin, sexual relationship. It doesn't matter because God is going to forgive me. I'm going to warn you right here that you are insulting the Spirit of grace. You are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus, and you are in trouble. And the word of God is trying to warn you, not to punish you, to warn you away from that. The word of God is trying to tell you to turn from your sin and follow after God. Hebrews 11:35, it does go on to say this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence in God, which has great reward. It serves as a warning. It serves as a warning for us to repent of willful sin. Now, there's weaknesses that we have, and then there's that willful sin. Let's not mistake the two. We're all weak. Everyone in this room is weak, and we all fall. We all fail. Every single one in this room, me included, we fail. We fail in our heart. We fail in our words. We fail in our actions. We fail. But when we do it willfully, there's a serious problem, and we need to get back with God, and we need to bring it before the Lord. The scripture that we read here in Hebrews was in relationship to the priest. Now the priest had to go every day before they would go into service, and they had to sanctify themselves because they knew that they were weak. And so every week they would have to sanctify themselves, with sacrifices before they could go into the presence of God. And we have the blessing of Jesus who has been all of time. His sacrifice is good for all time. We don't need to do that. But I do think we need to regularly go before the Lord with our heart. I do think that just like the priest had to go and make that sacrifice, we do need to get the air clean between us and God. We just can't continue on and expect God to put up with our sin and not make any consequence of it. So the first approach to sin is willful sin, and we see that as a very serious one. The second approach is denial of sin. Denial of sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Jumping down to verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And what this is saying is that what I'm doing isn't wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong. Now, this could apply to a whole bunch of sins, and we're going to get to a scripture in a minute in Romans that covers a whole litany of sins that are willful sin, where people feel they're not doing anything wrong. And in our society, in our culture today, we see that we are supposed to say that sin is good, sin is okay, and there's nothing wrong with it. That is the devil talking. The devil is always going to be anti to the word of God, and if he says something is right, it's usually wrong. God's word is our authority. Proverbs 50, 17 to 18 talks about the adulterous woman. It says here, but to the wicked God says, oh, I think I've got the wrong page. No, I'm jumping down. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. Yeah, just going back to that psalm, John, God doesn't give us the right to decide what's right and wrong. He says to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. This is a person who decides that they don't need the word of God to tell them right from wrong, and yet they claim to be under the covenant of God. And they don't want to be following the words of God. They don't want his discipline. They don't want his guidance. They don't want his direction. They just want to be delivered from hell. That is not a relationship with God. That is not a relationship through Jesus Christ. When you have been truly in a relationship with Jesus Christ, he turns your heart to where you don't want that sin in your life. You feel ashamed about it. And that adulterous woman we read about just a minute ago in Proverbs, she felt no shame, and she denied that she was doing anything wrong. It's blatant sin, and yet they deny what they're doing is wrong. And for the believer, this is even more serious because the Holy Spirit should be convicting us in their heart. Like I said, John is really blunt. Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There's something that should be happening in you. Paul was upset with the Corinthian church, as we talked about before last week, because they continued to live in the same lifestyle as they did before they became believers in Jesus Christ. And I tell you that, and Dan mentioned it, that we are living in a time in our culture that condones sin and it gives approval to those who do. And they call sin good. People, oh, you're so brave that you're talking really boldly and shamelessly about your sin. And we give approval to them, not me, but the world gives approval to them. Romans 1, 28 to 32 puts it pretty clearly. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. They're not even able to tell the right from wrong anymore because they've completely blocked out any kind of conviction. They've completely blocked out God's word. And being filled with all unrighteousness, here's that list I told you about, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmercifully. And although they know the ordinance of God, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We know on some level instinctively the difference between right and wrong. However, you can continue, as we see in this scripture, to suppress that conviction, to suppress that instinct of right from wrong. and you become a depraved mind, and they can no longer perceive the difference between good and evil. That's 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says the same thing, but by the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. This is invading the churches, and we've seen it already, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of lies seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You cannot go against the Word of God and say that it is not sin and decide what is and isn't sin. It's like searing your conscience with a branding iron. You tell yourself a lie enough times, you begin to believe it. And I'm just going to say real quickly, if you are in any of these places, then I would encourage you by the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit to turn, because there is always repentance through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is always hope as long as you have breath in your body. But if you are trying to either make an excuse and keep sin in your life, or if you're saying what you're doing is not sin and yet you know full well that it goes against the Word of God, I would ask you this morning, take time to repent. Take time to repent and to turn your heart back towards God and plead His word over your life. You can't take the goodness of God without the severity of God. They are one and the same, and there is power in the Word of God to transform our lives. And God is not giving us rules that are hard to live by in the sense that they're not good for you. They are good for you. So I'm just going to leave that there. We're going to go on to my favorite third approach to sin. And that is found in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I used to keep this verse in my pocket. Some of you have heard my testimony. I used to keep this verse in my pocket because before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had a rough life. I had some stuff happen to me, and then I did some stuff. And I was, I tell you what, the devil loves to haunt us about our sin. He makes it sound like it's the only choice we have, and then when we fall for that lie and we make that choice, then we're riddled with guilt for the rest of our life, and we can't get rid of it except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was riddled with memories of stuff that I had done when I wasn't serving God. And I found this verse. This verse was powerful to me. And I had a good friend coaching me at the time and said, whenever the enemy brings up to you the horrible sins that you committed before you became a Christian, state this verse. State this verse right out loud, because the devil can't fight against Scripture. And so I would. Sometimes I'd be sitting at my desk at work, and all of a sudden a memory would come back of something that I had done. And so I would slip out, and I'd go into the bathroom, and I would say out loud, because the devil can't read your mind. He can put thoughts there, but he can't take them out. He can't read your mind. Only God can do that. So I would say out loud, I have confessed my sins to Jesus Christ, and He is faithful and righteous, and He forgave me of my sins, and He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. So whatever it is you want to torment me with, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Always end with a thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you what, you send that devil running. He does not want to hear this. He does not want to hear the gospel. And every time he reminds you of your past and he tries to haunt you with your past, you fight him back. And you just quote 1 John 1:9. Keep it in your pocket, pull it out, and say it out loud. And then praise be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ, because He cleansed me not just from the little sins, but from all unrighteousness. Everything I did before I accepted Jesus Christ is under the blood, and everything I've done since then is under the blood. It's under the blood of Jesus, and when I stand before God, I will be holy. Satan hates that. He hates that, and he doesn't want us to know it. He doesn't want us to know it. He would rather see us wiggle around and keep sin in our lives. And we don't want sin in our lives. We're not making excuses for it. We're not saying that it's okay. We're saying it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, good answer for him. Yeah, and if you are struggling with a sin and you keep this verse, you're struggling with a sin. It's part of your faith journey, by the way. God is just going to keep, you know, showing you more and more things that you can do to become more like him. And to become more like him is as we purge out those little sins and those bigger sins and we struggle along in our life. It's part of our faith journey. And if something keeps coming up and it's something that you're struggling with, well, then you take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus and pray there. And if you're still struggling with that same sin, find a good confidant, not just anybody. Be careful who you choose, but find a confidant, someone who's not going to share what you're saying. You don't want it shared around. And tell them your struggle and have them pray with you. Maybe they've been through the same thing and they can give you some wisdom. Maybe they can give you some scriptures to help you to clean that part up. But it's you're not alone in this. That's why we have each other. Well, you know, I've encountered people that said, Pastor Judy, you don't know the life I lived. God can't possibly forgive me. And my answer to that is very simple. If you're struggling and you think that you've done something so bad in your past that God can't forgive you, you're not underestimating your sin. It was just as bad as you think it was. Let's start there. But what you are underestimating is the power of God. What you are underestimating is the sacrifice that was made for that sin. That was God himself becoming flesh and dying on a cross for you. What you are underestimating is the power of the blood to purge all that sin away from you. What you are underestimating is the faithfulness of God who says he is faithful and just to forgive you. That's what you're underestimating. Claim that. Claim that. Don't dwell on the size and the ugliness of your past. Dwell on the size and the glory of the gospel, the size and the glory of the sacrifice that we celebrated this morning when we took communion. Romans 5, 20 to 21 says, the law came so that the transgression would increase. I mean, the law came in so that, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. You see, the bigness of your sin, there's grace enough for it. There's enough grace there for that. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 9 to 10, same saying says, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, it's not about what you've done, but according to his own purpose and that grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see the grace? You see the power of the gospel? You see the power of the blood of Jesus? And Jesus said this to the Jews, John 8, 31 to 36. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free, free from the shame, free from the guilt, free from the conviction. Free from the sentence of death. You are set free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that they say you will become free? They're thinking in the fleshly terms, and Jesus is talking about both the flesh and the spirit. When he answers them this way, listen carefully. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You see, sin brings slavery. You get enslaved to it. It causes you to hide. It causes you to lie. It causes you to continue in it. Sin brings slavery. It brings bondage. But the slave does not remain in the house for the ever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you're free indeed. You are free from that sin. And you can walk in that newness of life and that freedom that God gives. I find the gospel is very exciting and very powerful. And I wouldn't want us, and I'm hoping that we understood this morning the point of the message. Sin can't stay. We need to deal with it. It's not okay. You can't explain it away and say it's okay for me to continue. You need to clean up your life. If there's a sin that you are committing and you know it goes against the word of God, stop it. Make changes in your life. But don't stay there. Remember that what Jesus has set free is free indeed. And the more that we do that, the more that we surrender our lives to Jesus, the more involved he becomes, the more you let him in, the more in he goes. You know, it becomes where a day, if you don't have a day where you spend time with the Lord, starts to feel very bad. We need that. We need that Jesus in our life, and we need that sin taken out of our life. Can we just bow our heads, please, this morning? Father, your word is powerful. Your word is clear, and your lines are very clear. I pray, God, this morning as we sit here in your presence, that you will draw us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Keep your heads bowed, please. Is there anybody in this room this morning that would say, Pastor Judy, I want to be free. I want to be set free of all my sin and all my shame. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning, just slide your hand in the air. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you right where you are. Is there anyone in this room this morning that would say, I need to cleanse my life. I want to accept Christ as my Savior this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
And maybe there's somebody online, so we are going to pray this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father.
Forgive me of my sin.
Forgive me of my sin.
I confess that I have sinned.
I confess that I have sinned.
And I ask you to forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me.
And cleanse me.
And cleanse me.
From all unrighteousness.
From all unrighteousness.
Thank you for your faithfulness.
Thank you for your faithfulness.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
And help me to follow you.
And help me to follow you.
And live my life,
pleasing to you.
I surrender to you, Lord.
I surrender to you, Lord.
All my sin.
All my sin.
In the name of Jesus, I pray.
In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. We are going to have a time of worship this morning. This is a song that was written a while ago by Chris Tomlin. It's one of my favorites. We used to sing this one at communion.